You're listening to Love Letters, a Hill City Church teaching series that examines the pastoral letters of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. We hope and pray that as you listen in, the life and light of Jesus will stir your heart to love him who first loved us. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is the sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Cheers.
And this passage is just littered with John saying all the way through it, so that you may know, you may know, you may know. I wonder if I said to you, what do you know for definite? I mean, there's some things that we think we know, and there's other things that we actually know. Like, I know for a fact that Cardiff City won 2-1 away from home in Ipswich yesterday, and it was a fantastic result. That's a fact. But there's other things that we can sort of say, well, I'm not quite sure. Like, I know it's cold outside, but I don't know how cold. I can't say for definite it's 0 degrees or -2. I can hazard a guess at that. And John has written this book, but especially this last chapter, because he wants you to go through your lives with stuff so concrete, so like true, so dependable, that no matter what happens, that doesn't change. That doesn't change. He wants this to be an anchor in your life, that no matter what storms come, no matter how big the waves might get, this stuff is true, it stays true, it changes your life, it shapes your life. So I got 6 things that John wants us to know, that you may know. And this is my heart for this church. If there was 6 things, you know, that I think are strongly important for us. There is more than just these 6. There's a lot of things that God wants us to know. But these are the 6. And I reckon that the first one is massive. John wants you to know that you're alive. Check it out. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This morning, do you know that you've got eternal life? Do you know that no matter what happens before the end of this day, you have got life, life in all its fullness in your heart? See, there's a lot of people who don't know that for definite. There's a lot of people who think that, well, I hope so, fingers crossed. Fingers crossed is the ultimate kind of sort of creed of our generation, where it's like, you know, I hope so, maybe, if I'm lucky. And can I say that God didn't send Jesus so we can live our lives with our fingers crossed. God didn't send his Son so that we got a better than average chance of making it to heaven when we die. God didn't send his Son so that, you know, hopefully we might get our sins forgiven. If that's our message as a church, then I'm going home. I'm packing my bags right now. If it's a hope-so chance of being connected with God and having eternal life, I'm not going to bother. I'm not doing it. Because hope so isn't good enough for me. Because my life was so mashed up before I met Jesus, I don't hope that I've got eternal life. And Jesus came to give us life. He said in John 10:10, he said, I've come that you may have life, life in abundance. But it isn't just abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That amazing verse in John 3:16, God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And eternal life refers to life. It's quantity and quality. See, it's not just a promise for heaven. I think so often we think eternal life means I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven, that's eternal life, because heaven never ends. It's like this really long house party. That's like one way of looking at heaven. But it's not just the quantity of time, it's the quality of life. Eternal life literally just means being plugged in to the God of love and the God of hope and the God of peace and the God of grace. Eternal life means that when everything else is going wrong, when everyone else is flapping, you've just got this life inside you, this light that doesn't go out. Now, our house in St. Mellon and in Trevethin, whoever lived there before us, he had a little bit of a kind of like, he was a bit of a DIY electrician, and we've got more light switches and more kill switches and more just electrical points than you've ever seen in any house ever. In my living room alone, we must have at least 20 power points. In our kitchen, we've got 4 lots of lights you can choose from just in the kitchen. You see my kitchen, it's tiny. You can have 1 on, 2 on, 3 on, 4 on, or a combination of any. And there's a kill switch for every light switch. It's nuts. But the thing is our bulbs keep blowing up because something went really wrong with the electrics, and it still goes wrong, and the bulbs blow up really regular. But now we've got hold of these like super saver energy light bulbs, which we didn't used to like energy light bulbs because it was proper dingy. But these ones aren't bad. And now the lights are staying on. And guys, that's what it's meant to be like, having eternal life. That the light stays on. That you've got life, and it's a life that sustains you. When everything else says that you should be crumbling, that you should be folding, that you should be weeping and wailing, when you should be shaking your fist, when you should be like just kicking off, when you should be just giving up. Eternal life says, nah. You have got a reason to live. You have got a reason to carry on. And John has written this letter so that you may know that you have eternal life. And guys, this isn't a pie in the sky, fingers crossed, I hope so. This is a you know that you know that you know. I can't explain to you how I know this, but I know. Is anyone else in that place? I can't describe how I came to a place of knowing this to the point where I pray that I would bank my life on it. But I just know because God made it real. He made it true. It's like He came and turned the light on, and the light hasn't gone off ever since. I know the light is shining in my life. I know my sins are forgiven. I know joy. I know peace. I know that even when things are really dark, it's not the end. And I just know. That's eternal life. Eternal life is I'm connected to God, and He doesn't let go. That's eternal life. Have you got that? Eternal life is quantity because it goes on past the grave. That's what I love about this. Eternal life isn't just a case of, well, you know, I might have a little bit of hope until I die and then fingers crossed again. It's like I'm connected to God now, and this grave is only going to be a massive opening of a front door to eternal being connected with God. He is the life giver, the eternal life giver, the abundant life giver. Steve, have a play with some lyrics, bruv. Eternal life and abundant life. Just have a play with those two themes. Those two themes in themselves are massive. And we get both in Jesus. And John says, I write these things so that you may know. Guys, let me ask you that question again. Do you know? Would you mortgage your house on it? Would you take a kick in for it? Would you say that no matter what comes at me, even if it took my life, this is something that I know? Because this is so crucial that you get this. If you don't know this, you've missed not just a big picture of this letter, you've missed a big picture of God's history. This is massive. So that's the first thing. I write these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. And we come back to eternal life a bit later. The second thing, and this is an interesting one. He goes off from this sort of mad eternal life trip to go on to point number two, which is that you may know how to pray. What an interesting one. Eternal life, that's like, whoa, I could bask in that. That's a beach I could lie on all Sunday morning in a sermon. I could happily just camp out on the beach of eternal life and preach about life and heaven and peace and joy and forgiveness and love and all that stuff. I could do that for hours. But then John moves on. He says, okay, I want you to know that you've got eternal life, but then I want you to know this. I want you to know this, that this is a confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Weird one. Why does He go on to pray off the back of eternal life? I believe it's this. The key to eternal life is being connected to God. If you're connected with the God of eternal life, you have eternal life. But what's the point of being connected with someone if there's no relationship there? Prayer is how our relationship with God plays itself out. I could say I'm married to Michelle, yeah? Woo, I'm married to Michelle. I got a ring to prove it. But what if I hadn't talked to her for the whole 6 years we were married? What if I just sort of like slept in a different room, I had nothing to do with her, and I had my life, she had her life? Would that be like, I am married to her, that's true, but it wouldn't be the most fulfilling, wholesome marriage because I'm not communicating with her, I'm not relating to her. And God says, look, I want to give you the gift of eternal life, but I don't want to live this thing out separate from you. I don't want you to just sort of like know you're going to heaven. I want you to know me. And therefore, I want you to be able to pray. Now, prayer is a weird thing. How many of you have prayed for things and they haven't come and it hasn't happened? Oh my days, I tell you what. But that's actually quite a good thing. Because how many of you, if God had answered your prayer for those things, looking back, it's a jolly good thing he didn't give you those things. How many of you boys are glad that God didn't let you marry the first girl you had a crush on? Dear me, you know what I mean? Sometimes when God says no, it's a good thing. See, God's only got three responses to prayer. Yes, no, and hang on a minute. That's a paraphrase, but he says, yes, I'll answer that positively. No, you're having a giraffe. Or a kind of yes, but let's press pause for a while because it's not the right time for me to answer that prayer. And this is John saying, I want you to understand how prayer works. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, and this is a special little bit here, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Guys, I want you to know the secret to prayer, the secret to knowing God answering prayer. And it's simply this. Let him be the one that has the right to decide what's right. See, we think that prayer is us saying, God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I deserve this. And when it doesn't happen, God, what's wrong with you? I thought we had a deal. You're God, and so what? I tell you what to do. And God says, no, listen. It's not quite as simple as that. It's like sat-nav, right? You know sat-nav? Sat-nav is that really crazy thing that still gets people lost trying to get to Trevethin. Cracks me up. Ask Steve Hayes about sat-nav sometime. Steve Hayes came up in his car the first time at Trevethin. He got stuck up a lane, didn't he? Jolly sat-nav. But here we go. Sat-nav works in a way where you type in a destination and this little computer tells you how to get to that destination. The reason I use that illustration is that when it comes to our lives, who enters the destination in your sat-nav? Do you say, God, this is what I'm doing, will you please bless it? Or do you say, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to have? How do you want this to play out in my life? If you punch in your code into your sat-nav, I guarantee you, you're going to crash. I guarantee you, you're going to get vexed when your sat-nav takes you off on some wild goose chase that you didn't want to go on. All because you didn't let God say, this is what I want to do. I want you to do this. I want you to be this person. I want you to make these decisions. And all along, you're like, no, God, you don't understand. It's my life. I'm doing it. You answer my prayers. You bow to my demands. That's how this relationship's going to work. If you try and do prayer that way, your prayer life is going to be rubbish. He's going to answer no a lot. And when he does answer yes, it's going to be to teach you a lesson, not to make demands on him because he knows what's best for you. So many prayers God has answered yes to me just so I can learn what a stupid idiot I am. Yeah, honestly, there's things where God has said, okay, if that's what you want, have it. And you come back in a couple of months when things have gone really pear-shaped. Guys, the secret to prayer is saying, God, what do you want in this? You know, Jesus, if Jesus needs to do this, we need to do it. And it says time after time, Jesus took time out from his normal life, hanging out with his boys. He'd get up early in the morning, he'd go out to a quiet place, and he would ask his father questions like, what do you want me to say today? Where do you want me to go today? He said, he put it like this. He said, I'm about my father's business. He says things like, I don't speak my own words, but the words that the father gives me to speak. He says things like, I don't go where I want to go. I go where he sends me. And if that's what Jesus relies on in his prayer life, guys, that's what we need to be relying on. You can have eternal life, but don't do eternal life and go on a joyride. Don't say, woo, I'm going to heaven, I'm just going to go and cane my life, drive where I want, do what I want, and hope that God blesses me along the way. Eternal life says, you've just been blessed with a Ferrari to end all Ferraris of life. But make sure you drive to the right place with God still riding shotgun, and make sure that he's still with you the whole way and that you're doing life his way. What's your prayer life like? And what are your expectations in your prayer life? Do you give time and space for God to say, this is what I want for you? See, to me, the secret for prayer is one of the most unpopular words in our world today, and that's this. Silence. I mean, look at me. I give me a microphone, I don't shut up. And I'm exactly the same when I pray. It's like, God, blah, 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 blah. And I can blah my whole dog walk. In fact, I do blah my whole dog walk every day. And it's like, God, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to speak to you. And we don't give him any time to speak back. Sometimes just by giving God a little bit of time, maybe with a Bible open on our lap, maybe just sort of like by being just, you know, by sitting on a bench, just like being somewhere where you can actually listen to what God's saying back to you in your spirit, you can hear what he's putting in your sat-nav for that day, for that week, or even for your life. But if you don't give him time to punch his details into your sat-nav, if you don't ask time, if you don't give him time to tell you what his will is for you, you just end up driving blind. I want to encourage you, don't think prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is communicating with God, is listening to God, is saying, thy will be done. And Jesus taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, let what you want be what rules me. Let your agenda for my life be what takes precedent. Let your decision, your will be what I bow to, and let your coordinates be punched into my sat nav. And Jesus walked that, your will be done, until he came to the shadow of the cross. And in Gethsemane, as his life was about to go down, as he was about to be taken out by betrayal and vicious beating and by crucifixion, he still prayed, Father, if there's any way that we can do this another way, please can we do that, yet not my will, but your will be done. And that's the power of prayer, guys. You need to be able to pray, your will be done. And you need to trust your God. You need to see your God as a loving Father who's got what's best for you. He's not a killjoy. He's not nasty. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he will never lead you to a place where he can't keep you. He will never put you through something because he's got a sick sense of humor. He loves you. And he wants what's best for your life. And so he says, your will be done. And it says in the book of Romans, this is interesting. You might say, well, how do I know what is God's will for my life? And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, just gives us a real... I'm not going to dwell too long on this, but Romans chapter 3, verse... chapter 12, verse 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you want to know what God wants for your life? You make sure that your mind is clear. Because there's no point saying, God, what do you want for my life? Oh, look at that internet porn. God, what do you want for my life? Oh, look at that. You know, like football or rugby or like, you know, Top Gear or whatever it is that can distract us. And not all the things that can distract us are wrong things. Not all the things that can crowd into our mind are bad things. Family life can become a distraction. There's nothing wrong with family. Nothing wrong with sport. Nothing wrong with music. All those things are good things. But if we are only listening to that and how that and what that says to us, we're not allowing our mind to be transformed. And God what says, listen, let your mind be renewed. Learn how to hold these things in an open hand and learn how to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. What voices do you listen to, guys? This week, what has been the most powerful thing in your mind? What has been dominating your mind? Is it your job or your family or your career or your team or your band or your Christmas list? Or how am I going to pay for what's on my Christmas list? All those things can come against our mind and just like, it's like having a permanent iPod in. You know, I used to listen to loud music all the time. And then I stopped because I had really bad problems with my ears, and then I got healed. I'll tell you that story another time. But I don't listen to loud music as much. But it's like we can go through this life with an iPod on, listening to these things, which are not all bad things, but they're certainly not all good things either. And that's all we listen to. And then we're wondering, why can't I hear the voice of God? Why don't I know what God wants in my life? Why is it when I read my Bible, nothing speaks back to me? Why is it that when I'm in church, after about 5 minutes, I'm switching off? Why is it that I don't pray that hard? Why is it that it just doesn't seem to be working for me? And Jesus is saying, renew your mind. Get some space, some mental space. Unplug from the iPod of this world and just let me come and renew your mind. Because when your mind is renewed, it's incredible how I will come and speak to you and lead you and guide you and reveal my good, pleasing, perfect will to you. And guys, that's what eternal life needs to lead us into, a relationship where we can actually hear our God. Because if you don't know what God's will is for your life, if you don't bow to his will, all you end up with is doing religion, going through the motions. Well, I know I meant to go to church on Sundays. I know I meant to go to home group occasionally. I know I meant to do this and do that and do the other. And we sort of say, well, I know that this is what I want. And we do it religiously. Not because we've heard God and not because we trust God and not because God is right at the center, but because we can't hear him, so we just do what we think, is appropriate. And I want more than that for you guys. I want more than that for this church. I don't want us to be religious. I don't want us to look the part. I want us to be connected with God. I want us to be encouraging each other. You wouldn't believe what God said to me this week. Now, we've got to move on to this very difficult part of the verse. I'm not going to say too much about this because we can discuss it in home group on Tuesday if you want. He then goes on to say this. It's not just about you praying for yourself. It's about how your prayer life affects others. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. That sounds like, on the surface of it, John is saying some sins are really bad, some aren't too bad. It sounds like he's saying some sin doesn't lead to death. I want to just kick that one in the shins right away. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So all sin cuts us off from God. All sin is serious. So this verse clearly means something else. And I want to very quickly tell you what the three most popular theories of what this verse means. Then I'll tell you what I think it means. Then we're going to move on. Theory number one is some people think that if people are sinning, then and it leads to actual physical death, so murder, something like that, or euthanasia, then that's a sin that leads to death. And so you shouldn't pray for people like that, but we should pray for everyone else. Other people think it's referring to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where someone actually says, I don't believe Jesus is Jesus, I believe Jesus is Satan. I believe he's the Antichrist, which is said by Jesus to be the unforgivable sin. And there is merit for thinking that if somebody commits the sin that leads to death, they're actually just blaspheming the Holy Spirit and likening Jesus to Satan. But this is a third one, which I fall into this camp, okay? People can commit all sorts of sins, guys, and we've all done it. And I don't gauge sin anymore by good, bad, and not and pig awful. I gauge sin by sin, and I've been guilty of sin, and I don't judge people anymore. But what I do know is this, is Jesus Christ will forgive anybody any sin. But if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And I believe the sin that leads to death is the sin of unrepentance. If somebody says, I don't care, Look at how it reads out. If someone sees his brother commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. In other words, if you see somebody in your in your family or in your circle of life, and you know that they're doing something wrong, but you also know that they've got a soft heart, and if you say, do you know what? That probably wasn't the best thing. If you know they're the sort of person that would be like, it was wrong. Will you pray with me? I know that was wrong. That's not a sin that leads to death. That's a sin that has a repentant heart that responds. The sin that leads to death is when you say to that person, you shouldn't be doing that. And they're like, I don't give a stuff. But but that's wrong. That's evil. That's wicked. I don't care. That's the sin that leads to death. It's not what they did. It's how they hold that sin in their heart. And we need to be praying for people, but we also need to be holding people in an open hand. Because you can't force anybody to deal with their sin before God. And that's a difficult place to hold people, because we all know people that we love dearly, who we love and we pray for and we've spoken to, and they've even seem to have made a commitment at some point in their life. But now they're in a place where they just don't give a stuff what the Bible says and what God thinks of them. And what John is saying is sometimes you need to say, I'm not going to waste my breath. I'm going to tell them that I love them. I'm going to tell them the gospel one last time. And I'm going to hold them in an open hand. But if they refuse to repent, it's not my fault. I've done everything in my power to connect them back to God. See, our prayer needs to be for other people as well. How do you pray for others? Are we praying for others? Is there people in our lives right now who we need to be praying for? God, would you just give them a soft heart? Would you help them to come back to you? But if all that ever comes back is, I don't care about God. I hate God. I hate the mention of God. I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with his gospel. You can't keep forcing people. There needs to come a point where you say, I've said my piece. But make sure that, that's not done lovelessly. But that's what he's saying. The sin that leads to death, I believe, is a sin of unrepentance. And some people, their heart either gets softer or it gets harder. No one's heart stays the same. So that's how we pray, guys. We pray your will be done. We pray in accordance to God's will. And we pray for other people. We all know people who are struggling, guys. And this isn't an encouragement to stop praying for them. This is just a reality check that there's some people who, no matter how much you pray for them, you have to understand that it's actually between them and God, and their heart can be hard. That's not your fault. But I want to encourage you, you know, don't give up praying for people unless it's absolutely abundantly clear that they've just like stuck two fingers up in your face and God's face. They want nothing to do with you or him anymore. Third thing, this is what John wants us to know. He wants us to know how to live. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We've looked at this, go back in the MP3 series. It's not saying that if you become a Christian and you ever commit a sin ever again, you're not a Christian. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that you are not comfortable in sin. It means that you don't think it's cool to sin. Those things that used to have a grip on you haven't got quite a stronger grip on you. You don't want to continue in the old way of life. You want to be the new creation that God promises that you are. That's what this means. We know anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Because our God is a God of holiness. And in this verse, this is two things that God wants our lives to be characterized by. Purity and security. Look at this. Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Sin shouldn't be something that we're seen to be reveling in. Christians who seem to be totally cool with, like, you know, I don't know, getting high or going out and sleeping around, or Christians who seem to be cool with just swearing and just being foul-mouthed and just telling dirty jokes, and Christians who are cool with like laughing along with people when they're, you know, when people are getting mocked in work or in school or whatever. That's not what we should be characterized by. God says, be holy because I'm holy. And I want to say to you that this is a journey we will be walking right up until the grave. But our journey is one of, I want nothing more to do with the empty, broken, sinful way of life that I've been redeemed from on the cross. I want to live in a way that glorifies Jesus. And the life of holiness is something which we will be living and fighting to live for the rest of our days. I don't believe we get to a stage in our life when God presses a button and says, perfect, well done, carry on, but you'll be perfect from now on. Every day you are faced with decisions to live for Jesus or not, to shine for Jesus or not, to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And every day you get a choice to choose holiness or to choose sin. And Peter writes in his letter that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And that's how we need to be, you know, that's how we need to be. Living is in the reality, in the identity of our holiness. You, if you're a Christian, this is a mad thing. You are holy. You are a holy nation. The challenge for us isn't to make ourselves holy. The challenge for us is to live in the holiness that Jesus Christ has given us as a gift. So that's one of the ways that God, that we need to know how to live. We also need to know how to live with regards to our security. And I love this. Look at this. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Now that's a different word, born. It says here we know that anyone born of God, does not continue to sin. Now that Greek word for born there is a birth that had a beginning, had a point in time and goes on from them. The Greek word for born here, the one who was born of God, is referring to the birth of one who never started. Jesus Christ was born as a man, but he was eternally God. And so when it speaks about the one who was born of God, it's actually speaking of Jesus here. It says, Jesus keeps him safe and the evil one cannot harm him. Guys, can I say to you that we need not be scared of Satan. We need to be aware of Satan. We need to be aware that there's an enemy of our souls. But we have got somebody who keeps us in the grip of his hand, and he does not let go. The one born of God, Jesus, keeps you safe, and the evil one cannot harm you. Do you believe that? Or do you think actually that the devil can come in and he can actually get you, and he can actually corrupt you, and he can lead you astray against your will? Because he can't. I want you to know that as a security, as a deep truth, that you are in the hand of God. And I've shared this before, but I've learned this so strong that like it's not God who ever lets go of us. His grip is invincible. My dad has got a really funny reputation in his church in Cumbrana, right? Because he has got the strongest handshake in the world. Have you ever shook my dad's hand, Keith? It is ridiculous. My dad used to do all sorts of stupid sports, like jumping off mountains, climbing up cliffs, jumping back off cliffs again, climbing trees, chopping trees down. He's just a bit of a kind of man. And so, because he spent so long hanging off cliffs by one hand for dear life, his grip's pretty strong. And I have never once managed to hurt my dad in a handshake. I've never once seen my dad hold something and let go. My dad has got a strong grip. But you know what? That's nothing compared with the grip that Jesus Christ has on me. That's nothing compared to the grip that he has on you if you're his. My dad has never once let go of me. When he used to grab me, you know, if I could try and run into the road, he'd grab me and he wouldn't let go. I could never get away from my dad. He was so strong. And that's nothing compared to how strong Jesus is for you. Like, you know, if I'm walking next to a road with Ellen, I make sure I don't just like hold her. Sometimes I let her hold my finger. But when I'm next to a road, I hold her hand. I don't care what she tries to, if she tries to pull away, if, you know, she's not. I'm holding on to her. I'm keeping her safe and I'm keeping her secure. The other year, I was carrying her in a car seat. So 2 years ago, I had Ellen in a car seat. And I lost my footing. And I absolutely kicking. I can't remember if it was down steps or something. But you know what? I somehow made sure that I fell with the car seat thing. I made sure the car seat didn't hit the ground. It didn't go upside down. I almost snapped my back in half from the way I fell. But there was no way I was letting her take any pain. And I made sure that I held onto that car seat. And I held it in the grip of my hand. And somehow she was completely fine. Didn't even cry. And Jesus Christ will take pain for you so that you don't have to. Do you think he died on a cross so that he could hang you out there for the devil to sort of come and have a go whenever he wants? Guys, he died for you to redeem you, to keep you safe. Let me read you what he says in John chapter 10. Because this is amazing, and it comes back to the eternal life thing again. John chapter 10. Because all this is linked and related to eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28. Here we go. Verse 25. Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. Listen to this. My sheep hear my voice. That's that prayer thing again, hearing back from God. And I know them and they follow me. Listen to this. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. Ready? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Do you see that? Jesus says, if you're in my flock, if you're one of my sheep, and this is a good time to be likened to a sheep, right? This is a good time to be likened to a sheep. Jesus says, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand because the Father is so great and I and the Father are one. You are in the grip of a God who doesn't let go, guys. Live like it. Live in the reality of that. Live in purity because you want to shine for Jesus. But live in security because you belong to Jesus. And that's our next point very quickly. John wants you to know where you belong. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Do you know that you belong to Jesus? Do you know that you are in his hand? There's nothing better than knowing where you belong. When I went to Cardiff, I was a freak because I had a Pontypool accent and no one else did. And everyone I spoke to thought I said stupid words. And then I moved to St. Mellon's and I learned loads of even more stupid words. And now I come back to Pontypool and I'm a mongrel because no one knows where I'm from. Everyone in Cardiff thinks I've gone back to being a Valleys boy. Everyone in the Valleys thinks I'm just some city slicker. And I don't feel like I, you know, belong because of the way I speak, but I know where I belong. Because where I belong isn't a geographical location. Where I belong doesn't revolve around a culture which is of this world. Where I belong is in Jesus. I'm his child. I know for Ellen, she can go to a lot of different people's houses. You know, we let her hug people that she's, you know, that she's familiar with. We don't let her hug any old person. But you know, she's very well been to a lot of your houses, and she'll give you a hug and she'll be friendly. But she knows that your house isn't where she belongs. She knows that where she's safest and most secure is in our family because she's one of our children and she belongs with us. And guys, I want you to know where you belong is not a geographical location. Where you belong is the spiritual reality of being a child of God. You are his. He paid for you with a price so that you haven't got to go through the identity crisis that so many people in our world have got. You know, everyone wants to be a chav or an emo or a mosher or a jock, or, you know, everyone wants to sort of like wear a different football shirt, or they want to wear a certain style of clothes, shop in a certain sort of shop, drive a certain sort of car, live in a certain sort of area, because they want an identity. And the church is just full of like absolutely just totally disconnected muppets who would never be in the same family if it wasn't for the fact we got the same dad, and that's God. What would we have in common with each other if he wasn't our father? Jack. I mean, literally, you would not want anything to do with me if God wasn't my Father. And I probably wouldn't even know who you were if God wasn't our Father. But He is, and we belong together, and we belong to Him. Guys, your identity isn't even Hill City Church. Your identity is not Trevethan. Your identity is a child of God. Adopted as a child of God. We are now heirs with Christ. Heirs to God, co-heirs with Christ. That's our identity. That's eternal life, is living knowing that you've got the hardest dad in the universe, the most loving dad in the universe, the biggest family in the universe. And you want to be chuffed about that. Knowing you've got eternal life as the best Christmas present every single day of the most gracious dad. Well, that's where we belong. The world's under the control of the evil one. That's not where we belong. This world's a scary place, yeah? There's some stuff going on right now. That bomb in India, yeah, it was just horrible. The England cricket team have gone back out there under massive security because you can't even go and play a game of cricket these days because the world is so messed up. There's stuff going on in our streets right now. But we don't belong here. The Bible says our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're His children. That's where we're heading. He wants you to know that. Fifth thing, I'll fly through these last two. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants us to know what Jesus has done. This is just my simple appeal. I think I said this last time. I'm saying this a lot at the moment. Don't forget what Christmas is about. We know that the Son of God has come. If you know that the Son of God has come, if you know that Christmas is more than Father Christmas, please don't buy into just what the world tells us Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Christ. It's about the Son of God coming to seek and save the lost. It's about Him coming to be born in the most horrific situation, to be born in disgrace in a barn, to live in a roughneck neighborhood like Trevethan, to live a life of purity and to die a horrific death on a cross, paying for the sins of the world, but to rise 3 days later, to rise again, and so He can give us eternal life. That's what Jesus has done. And guys, if we lose sight of that in the midst of Christmas, or even in the midst of church, we've completely missed the trick. We've completely missed the point. Jesus came, and He came to give us understanding. Do you believe this? If you believe this, you didn't work this out. He gave you the gift of understanding. He opened your eyes by His Holy Spirit so that you may know Him who is true. And that's my last point, and I'm going to clam up. Sixth thing that John wants us to know. He wants you to know who it's all about. Guys, you're on this planet to worship Him, the true God. The God of eternal life. The God who doesn't just give eternal life, but the God who is eternal life. Look at that. He is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. You exist to give Him the praise He deserves. There are so many gods with little g's. There's little g's all over Cardiff at the moment, all over Wales at the moment, all over Britain at the moment, you know, little gangsters. But there's also little g's who are gods, and they're sports stars, and they're pop idols, and they're like, you know, and they're on Strictly Come Dancing, believe it or not. And you know, there's things that we sort of like say, oh, well, that's what I'm about. That's what defines my life. That's what I'm pursuing. But there's only one true God with a big G. And that's Him. That's Jesus. He is the true God. And that's who it's all about. That's who you were saved for. That's who you were saved by. And that's who you're saved to. Please don't forget Jesus, guys. This letter is saying He loves you. He died for you. He's done so much for you. How could you ever forget Him? How could you ever forget that of all the other things in this world that are one they're going to keel over and die, He is the one who stays true, who stays perfect, who will never let you down, who is going to keep you going past the grave and is still going to be the true God with a capital G and, to be honest, a capital O and D as well. He is who we're about. Is He who you're about? Or is He just a name that you tick on a sheet when it says, what religion are you? Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian. Oh yeah, I suppose I'm Christian because I'm British. Nah, he's the one true God. And guys, can I remind you, He's a good God. He's an amazing God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. He's a sacrificing God. He's a God who pursues those who don't want to be pursued. He's a God who is faithful to the faithless. He's a God who never lets go or never lets you down. He's a God who's never broken a promise. He's a God who poured out his life unto death, even the horrific death of a cross. He's a God that broke the power of the grave. He's a God that stamps on the devil's head. He's a God that's preparing a place for you right now in heaven. He's a God who owns heaven. He's a God who's going to come back again with some seriously cool posse on white horses. He's going to blow a big trumpet. The old world is going to hear it. He is the true God who's going to come and take his people home to be with him. He is a God who's going to sit on the throne. He's the God who deserves our crowns at his feet. He's a God who we are going to worship forever. He's a God who none of our songs and none of our words and none of our sermons can ever adequately give glory and honor to in a way that he deserves. But he's a God who loves the fact that we even want to try. He's a God who comes to church every Sunday, even when there's two or three of us, and loves the fact that we want to sing to him. He's the God who walks the streets of Trevethin crying and weeping more than we ever could. He's the God who's holding your family together. He's the God who's holding your life together. He's the God who holds your body together. He's the God who's got you in the palm of his hand and will never let go. Guys, he is the true God, and nothing and no one else in this world can ever be that true God to you other than him. Please don't let go of him. Please never let go of him. And why do I say that? Because look at this last verse, the last line. Dear children, we've looked at eternal life. We've looked at prayer and connection. We've looked at how to live, the purity and the security of living with Jesus. We've looked at where we truly belong. We've looked at what he's truly done. We've looked at who it's about. Now, little children, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What a weird way to end this letter. What a mad, like, you know, what a mad little PS to stick on the end. Keep yourselves from idols. But the fact is, guys, is that we know, even as Christians, God is this amazing, super saving God. And yet there's always every day the opportunity not to give him the dues he deserves, not to give him the credit he deserves, not to worship him as he deserves, to choose to live for ourselves just for a day, to choose to do our own thing just because we want to. And this is my challenge to you guys as Christians, okay? This is my challenge. If you're saved, you are in a ship that will not let any water in. The ship will not sink because the ship is invincible. But we are quite capable of trying to scuttle it ourselves from inside. Look at this. It says, keep yourselves from idols. It says, let me just read it back to you now. Going back to that point just now about the security that we have in him. Says this. It says, he was born of God, Jesus, protects him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. So the devil can't touch us, but we can still bow down in front of an idol. We can still bow down in front of an idol. We can still choose ourselves not to live in the salvation and the reality of what God has got for us. We can choose to say, thanks for that, God, but to be honest with you, I don't really care. I'm going to choose to worship football teams. I'm going to choose to worship bands. I'm going to choose to worship boyfriends, girlfriends. I'm going to choose to worship money. I'm going to choose to worship getting an education. I'm going to choose to bow down and give my time and my tears and my talent and everything that I've got to living for myself. And God said, what are you doing? I've saved you. I've got you in the palm of my hand. Why in the world would you bow down to anything or anyone else? And the warning comes at the end of this letter. Because we can. And every day, this God is the same true God, the same mighty God, the same loving God. And yet every day, because he didn't turn us into robots when he saved us, because he gave us the privilege of free will, we get to choose to worship him rather than choose to worship the things of this world. We choose to worship the Creator or the creation. You are all worshippers. You were born to worship. Whatever it is you live for, whatever it is you breathe for, is who you worship. Your bank balance says what you worship. Your favorite toolbar on your internet says who you worship. Your conversation says who you worship. Your book list, your iPod, it all tells you who you worship. And God says, and John says right at the end of this letter, I've shown you what a loving great God we have. I've shown you what he has done for you. I've shown you his great salvation. But guys, don't throw it back in his face. How can you contrast that awesome true God that we've just looked at with a chuffing idol, with a tiny little thing that had a creator and it will one day die or keel over or rust or be stolen? But we do. And John doesn't want us to. My prayer for you lot is that you get to know the one true God. You get to see what an amazing God he is. You get to be saved by him. You get to live for him. You get to know that no matter what the life throws at you, you've got eternal life and you belong with him. And I pray that every time you see an idol, you choose to give it a slap rather than bow down in front of it and say, do you know what? You're nothing next to my God. I want Hill City Church to be full of people who say, anything other than God, forget it. It's nothing next to God. I love Cardiff City. Do you know what? They're nothing next to God. I love my wife and my kids, but I've got to say this with, you know, appropriately. Next to God, they're not all that. God is the one true, awesome God. I love music. It's nothing next to God. He's the one that saves me. He's the one who I belong to. And he's the one who is eternal life. And I'm buzzing that I got it. Hope you are as well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being that one true God. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for listening to us when we pray. Help us to sort of walk in connection with you and to know what your will is for our lives. Help us to live for you in purity. Help us to enjoy the security that we have in you. Help us to know that we belong to you and not to anything or anyone else. Thank you for what you've done for us, by coming for us, by dying for us, by rising for us, and by giving us new life. Lord, help us to remember that it's all about you. Don't let us fall into the trap of thinking there's anything which is as important as you, because it's not. Help us to live all out for you, to your glory and to your praise. We love you, God. Thank you for being you. Thank you for this amazing letter that John has written us to remind us. Amen.